We're very grateful to have everyone here this morning. I would like to ask you to turn with me, if you will, in your New Testaments to Acts, the 17th chapter. Acts chapter 17. It's going to be where we center our study this morning. While you're turning there, I will express my appreciation, especially to those who are visiting with us, and we want to offer you a willingness on our part, express to you a willingness on our part to study across an open Bible about anything that you might have a question about in regard to our worship, with regard to our teaching, any practice of our congregation. We are going to be talking this morning about the Bereans in Acts chapter 17, who were stated as individuals who were noble or fair-minded in that they were willing to search the Scriptures. We want to emphasize that we likewise are willing to do that. I've entitled my lesson, The Noble Bereans. That is a reference to the King James version of the text. The Bereans were more noble than those in Thessalonica. That word noble is one that is not used often, and I have evidence to support that. And you might note it if you had gotten a sermon handout, because at the top of it, it says the Nobel Bereans. Well, that's not because I don't know how to spell noble. It's because of the correction, the autocorrect in the software that I was using. Did it again and again and again, and I kept having to change it from Nobel to Noble, and didn't get there that time. So that's why that's there. It's not Alfred Nobel. He invented dynamite, by the way. When I saw that, I thought, I want to know a little bit more about that Nobel. He's invented dynamite. Of course, the Nobel Prizes are named after him. We're talking about something a little bit different. The word noble, as it's used in Scripture, is a little bit different than what we think. When we talk about nobility or being noble, we think about kingly blood. We talk about those who are rulers. But in fact, the word noble indicated the characteristic of a ruler, or one who, a characteristic a ruler ought to have, and that is fair-mindedness. And so I think the correct translation in the New King James Version better renders it for our understanding today, what the actual Greek word indicated. And we'll read that text in verses 10 through 12 in just a few moments' time. But what I want you to note is that Acts, the 17th chapter, in that single chapter, expresses some of the ups and downs that were characteristic of the Apostle Paul's ministry as he sought to proclaim the gospel of our Lord to those who are in the world, the time in which he lived, because there were some individuals who were very receptive of what it is that he had to say, and others who were very antagonistic to that. When you look at that contrast in Acts chapter 17 and verse 11, that these were more fair-minded than those in Thessalonica, you want to think for a few moments what happened in Thessalonica. And in fact, if you look earlier in that chapter, you'll find that the efforts of the Apostle Paul to share the gospel message in that city ended with a group of envious Jews inciting a mob against him that sought to lynch him. In fact, they went to the house of Jason trying to find him. And when they could not find Paul, we are told that they dragged Jason and some of the brethren to the rulers of the city, crying out, this is verse 6 of the text, that these who have turned the world upside down have come here too. Because Paul and Silas had reason to fear for their life in the message that they preached and proclaimed, the brethren sent them away to Berea before they were discovered. And so we are told in Acts chapter 17 and verse 10 that the brethren immediately sent them away by night to Berea. And when they arrived, well, they did exactly what they did in Thessalonica. They went to the synagogue of the Jews. Now, that was not the Apostle Paul not learning from his mistakes. It was because that was his practice everywhere he went. And he was not so much concerned with the consequences as he was proclaiming the gospel message to the Jews first and also to the Greek. And so he went, as he did in Thessalonica, which led to such an uproar in the city, to the city of Berea, where he was in the synagogue of the Jews there. He began to proclaim the gospel of Christ to them. That gets us to verse 11 and 12 of the text, where we are told that these, having reference to the Bereans, the Jews in Berea, that these were more fair-minded than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness and searched the Scriptures daily to find out whether these things were so. And therefore many of them believed, and also not a few of the Greeks, prominent women as well as men. And both the Jew and the Greek were receptive to the gospel in that city. Now, the interesting thing is that there is no great difference between the message that the Apostle Paul proclaimed from one place to another. It was the same message that was proclaimed everywhere he went. It was his practice. The words were no different. The attitude that he expressed to those who were hearing that word were no different, and yet there were very different responses that were given to the preaching of the gospel message. I'm reminded of the parable of the sower as a means of explaining what was going on in these cases. You'll remember in that parable, there are certain constants that are found in the parable. There is the sower who went forth to sow, and there is the seed that he sowed. The only variables that are found in the parable of the sower are the soils, which, as the Lord himself described, are the hearts of men. Some seed fell by the wayside, some fell on stony ground, some fell among thorns, and some fell in good soil, and that is the hearts of men. And so, while it is that the gospel may be preached identically in one place as it is to another, fact is it will be received differently depending upon the hearts of the individual. And so when we talk about the Bereans being noble, or the Bereans being fair-minded, this is an indication of the type of heart that they had and that they were receptive to the gospel which was preached. Another example that we most often allude to is the difference in the response of the Jews to the preaching of Peter is contrasted with Stephen. This is especially interesting because in Acts the second chapter and Acts chapter 7, the same concept is established in both places as a result of the gospel preached. They were pricked or they were stabbed in the heart by that message, pierced in the heart by that message. And in Acts the second chapter, that pricking of the heart led them to repent, to turn to God, and to be baptized for the remission of their sins. But in Acts the seventh chapter, that same message, now I know the words weren't identical, but it was the same concept, and that is that Jesus Christ is the chosen of God, and you with lawless hands have killed him. That was the message that was proclaimed by both men. In Acts chapter 7, it led to them stoning Stephen to death as they would not listen or heed what he had to say, but became angry and they rushed him. And so we find two different responses. And the responses were not because of the difference in the message or the way in which that message was proclaimed. It was a difference in heart. And we have the same example given here in Acts chapter 17. The Thessalonians, those Jews were envious. They sought to rile up the people of the city and managed to do so. And so as a result of that, Paul and Silas had to leave in fear of their life. And in Berea, they received what they had to say with readiness of mind. They were noble. They were fair-minded. We want to note, and I think it is an important and central question of our lesson today, is what is it that set the Bereans apart? What is it that allowed them to be described as individuals who were fair-minded and that led them, as indicated in verse 12 of the text, to belief in God? Many of them believed, and not all, also only the Jews, but also not a few of the Greeks, prominent women as well as men, believed. So what was it that set the Bereans apart? It's a very simple lesson this morning, consisting of three basic points. The first one is we want to emphasize the fact that their minds were open to what was being said. And this is evident in verse 11 when we are told that they received the word. They received the word. And also that they received the word with all readiness of mind. Let's talk first of all about the reception of the word. What does that mean? Well, first of all, they were willing to give the apostles a listen. They were willing to listen to what the apostle Paul had to say. And I want you to know that there have been many times when I have sought to share the gospel message where I have not been able to get, as it were, a foot in the door. That might either be truly, literally, or it may be metaphorically, where individuals, though they may have a conversation with me, and yet they're not willing to listen to what I have to say. One of the typical responses that is so disturbing to me is that, well, you have your way of looking at things and we have our way. Or you were raised to believe one thing, we were raised to believe another thing. And it did not matter to them that as a result of the differences that we might hold with regard to what God's Word teaches, that one of us, invariably, perhaps both, but certainly one of us was wrong, and that being wrong, especially with regard to the subject that was most commonly talked about, and that is the redemption of man, what one must do to be saved, that being wrong could cost you your soul. There are some individuals that are just not willing to listen. I know you guys think a particular way, but I think something different, and I just don't want to hear what you have to say. Well, the Bereans were not this way. The Jews may were. The Jews in Thessalonica, they might have been that way. They may have heard about this Jesus, and now the Apostle Paul is coming along. They may have already made up their mind that this Jesus was a false Messiah, that he was not the anointed of God, and it really did not matter what Paul had to say. They weren't willing to listen. But not the Bereans. The Bereans listen without prejudice, without gullibility. And by the way, both of those are important. It is not only important that you not prejudge what an individual is going to say, but it's also extremely important that you not be gullible enough to accept what someone says without examining as to whether it is indeed true. It's necessary, however, first to hear. Without such hearing and learning, there is no coming to Christ. Our Lord himself in John chapter 6 and verse 45, he said, "It's written in the prophets, they shall be taught by God. Therefore, everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me." Those who have heard and learned are the ones. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. As that message is proclaimed, those who are willing to listen, those are the individuals who will obtain faith, and as such obtain salvation. And so it can be said truly that good listeners are individuals that always compliment the gospel of our Lord. But in contrast, individuals who are unwilling to listen, I want to give you an example in Matthew chapter 13 concerning the end of such individuals. Matthew chapter 13 and verse 14 of the text, concerning those types of individuals, and specifically those types of individuals that existed in the time of Isaiah, he said, "In them the prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled, which says, 'Hearing you will hear and not understand, seeing you will see and not perceive, for the hearts of the people have grown dull. Their ears are hard of hearing, and their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes, hear with their ears, lest they should understand with their hearts and turn, so that I should heal them.'" And there are many in the world today, both religious and non-religious, that are simply not interested, not willing to listen to what someone has to say. Not saying that they're unwilling to accept what someone has to say, but they're not even willing to listen to what they have to say. Brethren, we can be guilty of the same. We have a view of Scripture that we feel to be right, and yet we're unwilling to listen to what others have to say, to allow the truth and what we perceive to be the truth to be held up to the examination of Scripture to determine whether it is right or whether it is wrong. And if our minds are closed, then we are as guilty as any other. But the Bereans were fair-minded. They were noble because they received the word. But notice again, they received the word with all readiness of mind. The word readiness in this particular text indicates an eagerness, a willingness. And basically the idea is a willingness to accept what it is that is said, if it indeed be in accord with God's will. Now that's a caveat that becomes obvious as you continue in this discussion. And we'll talk about that in just a moment. But this idea of being recipients of the word, receiving the word with all readiness of mind. There are individuals who are willing to listen to the preacher, but they often listen grudgingly. They don't want to hear what the preacher has to say, especially if the preacher has the temerity to touch upon a particular subject that is central to their struggle, central to their weakness, central to what is keeping them from being the type of Christian that God would have them to be. And so they are not receiving the word with readiness, with eagerness, with willingness. And such a mind is absolutely vital to being righteous before God. I want you to look at the text in 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 12, where the Apostle Paul indicated, this time with regard to the need to be benevolent. So here the Apostle Paul had expressed to the Macedonians that there was a problem with regard to the famine, and that they needed to be willing to give to help those brethren in Judea who were suffering through that famine. And we're told in 2 Corinthians 8 and verse 12 that if there is first a willing mind, it is accepted according to what one has and not according to what he does not have. Now this is a principle with regard to contributing of our means, giving on the first day of the week, that I would like for you to consider. And so when we talk about this, we talk about the principles concerning giving. The fact that we must give on the first day of the week, that we must give cheerfully, that we must give as we've been prospered, that we must give sacrificially. And I, as a preacher, could proclaim that message all day long and twice on Sundays and proclaim and preach that message to individuals. And if their mind is not willing, it's not going to have an impact upon how much it is that they give. But if you have a willing mind, one that is eager to receive the teaching, we don't have to be concerned with how much money you have in your checking account. We don't have to be concerned with how much money you make in any particular year. We don't have to worry about what percentage, because there is an eagerness on the part to receive the teaching that the giving must be cheerful, that the giving must be sacrificial, that the giving must be consistent. And that's what the Apostle Paul is talking about here. God is not expecting us to give something that we don't have. All He's expecting us to do is to have a willing mind to share with Him a portion of our monies. And if we have a sacrificial and willing mind, then it's going to be enough. And so we understand that principle. I think there's a real reason why God didn't say 10%, because some people need to be giving more. And some people are incapable of giving that much. But if a person has a willing mind to accept the principles of Scripture with regard to that, then it will not matter, because he's going to give sufficiently. He's going to make it a purposed heart, is going to do whatever it is that he can for the Lord. And so that's the example, because that's the context. But the principle is one that can be broadly applied. That is that whenever the gospel message, whatever aspect, whether it be admonition, exhortation, whether it be the rudiments or the meat of the word, when it falls upon a heart that is first willing, then that's the most important thing. That's the good and honest heart in the parable of the sower that we referred to in Luke chapter 8 and verse 15. The ones that fell on the good ground, the seeds that fell on the good ground, those are those who, having heard the word with a noble and good heart, keep it and bear fruit with patience. And so that is the key, a willing heart, an open mind. Such a heart, notice, exists before the gospel is heard. I want you to think about that for a moment, because individuals will talk about how the gospel changed my heart. Well, there's a sense in which that can be the case. The Apostle Paul, as an example, was an individual who thought it necessary to do despot to those who are of the way, to persecute them. He thought that was his responsibility as a good Pharisee, to persecute those who were followers of Jesus Christ. The Lord appeared to him on the road to Damascus, and he said, "Who are you?" And he said, "I am Jesus, whom you're persecuting." But I want you to understand that while it is that his heart had told him that he had to persecute Christians until Jesus said, "You're persecuting me, your Lord," and he changed, his heart was always pure in the sense, as he said, "I have lived in all good conscience until this time." He always did what he felt he needed to do for God. Not everyone has that. And that is why that when the gospel is preached, people say, "What about the power of the gospel? Is the power of God to salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek?" But that aroma of life to those who are accepting of it is the aroma of death to those who will not. And what's the difference? It's not the efficacy of the gospel itself. The fact that the gospel is impotent is because its power is persuasive, and if an individual is approached with that gospel with an evil heart of unbelief, an individual who is steadfastly unwilling to receive truth, well, that individual will be untouched by the gospel message. The heart has to be a right heart. You have individuals who will be admonished with regard to something that is found in the Scripture, and they'll say, I'm sorry, I just don't see it. It just doesn't seem to me, I just don't believe that this is the way it is or the way it should be. And the reason why is because they don't have a willing and accepting heart, a ready heart. But there is a second point that we want to make in our lesson this morning that is equally important, and that is that these Bereans were noble, and they ended up believing because they kept open Bibles. They kept open Bibles. Not only an open mind, but understand this. There is a tendency for individuals today to be gullible. They will accept whatever an individual says because it accords with their tradition, it accords with their heritage, it accords with the particular denomination that they're a part of. And again, brethren, there is that danger with us as well. Because you'll notice when Paul and Silas came and preached the gospel to the Jews in Berea, they received what they had to say with an eager mind, but in verse 11 it says they searched the Scriptures to see whether or not what they said was actually in accord with God's will or God's word. Now, I know that I have done this from time to time. Any gospel preacher worth his salt has done so. I do not want you to accept what it is that I am telling you because I'm the one that's telling you it. That's not a valid reason to accept what I have to say. There is no legitimacy, no authority in what I say unless what I say is in accord with the Word of God. Now, when we say open Bibles, understand the Bible literally was not compiled until a much later time. What we're talking about is that the Bereans, they were looking at the Old Testament Scriptures, the law that had been given from Moses. And since it was that Paul and Silas were speaking of the promised Messiah and proclaiming that Jesus was that Messiah, they were looking at those prophecies to see whether or not what these men were saying were in actuality true and in accord with God's will. And so what they were in effect doing was testing the teaching that was being done by the Word of God. And they were not satisfied to take the word of the preacher just because he was speaking as if he had authority. Let me tell you something. There are many men who go through seminaries. That's kind of a typical way in which preachers are prepared in our day and time in the various denominations. So you can't be a preacher. You can't be a member of the clergy unless certain things happen to you. You're not accepted in many of these denominations unless you have gone through a system of study. And these individuals typically go to a particular seminary that accords with the particular denomination of which they are going to be ordained to serve as a minister. And so they will stand up before the flock. There's no clergy-laity distinction in Scripture. But as the clergy, they'll stay before the laity in their minds, and they will have a string of letters behind their name, and they will begin to proclaim things and what they have to say because it is brother so-and-so or father so-and-so or pastor so-and-so, and because of his teaching, because he is ordained by God, we're going to accept what it is that he had to say. Well, the Bereans did not accept what the apostle Paul had to say at face value. The only reason they accepted it and they believed it is because they searched the Scriptures and found out that what Paul and Silas had to say was in accord with what God's Word, what they had delivered to them, what they knew to be right and established was in fact so. I encourage you, whenever I share a passage of Scripture, that you open up your Bibles and you look along. I encourage you that if you have a question concerning anything that I have to say, any of the teachers of this particular congregation, anything that the elders might have to say that does not seem to be in accord with the Word of God, that you ask questions about those things. That you not accept it, not be gullible because of who they are, but test what they have to say. The Apostle Paul in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verses 21 and 22 said just that, to test all things and hold fast what is good. We always have to make that discernment. It doesn't matter whether it's what a particular individual is saying or what you might consider doing, what is the custom or the culture of the day. When you look at what people are doing and what God's Word has to say, it is often the case that what is being done and what is being said is not what Jesus said, what the apostles said, what the Holy Spirit said. And we're to test to find out what is good and what is bad and hold fast to what is good. But as verse 22 tells us in 1 Thessalonians 5, abstain from every form of evil. And that's what these Bereans did. They searched the scriptures to find out whether these things were so. Because they knew that any teaching that did not harmonize with scripture could not be so, and therefore it was unworthy of acceptance. I don't know how many times that I've talked to individuals, and I've discussed doctrine of salvation by faith only, the practice of using instruments of music in worship, or a myriad other things that seem to always come up in religious discussions. And I look at passages of scripture and show it to them and say, you know what? What your church believes, what your preacher is preaching, what they're practicing, it contradicts what the verse says. And you know what I've been told lately? Used to not be the case, but lately, well, there are a lot of things that they do at that church that I don't agree with. But, and then they begin to talk about reasons why they've gone. Often it has absolutely nothing to do with standing for truth at all. But the Apostle Paul, the Apostle Peter, the Holy Spirit continually talked about how you need to be in accord with truth. Abide in the doctrine of Christ. Jesus himself said, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. For the life of me, I have a hard time understanding the nobility of accepting teaching and being involved with and in fellowship with groups of people that are not in accord with truth at all, but are teaching heresy, teaching error. But the Bereans didn't do that because Paul was teaching truth, and as they examined and searched the scriptures as to whether these things were so, we are told because they came to an understanding that they were, subsequently they believed. And their belief was based not on their preconceptions, not belief based upon their culture, or belief because of their worldview. Their faith came by hearing the Word of God. And they allowed themselves, because they had open minds, to accept what Paul had to say, as they recognized and understood it was true. Are these things so? Examine the scriptures. That's the only way you could know. The third and final point of the lesson. They not only kept open minds and open Bibles, but they also kept an open schedule. Notice the statement here. They examined the scriptures daily in verse 11. Open minds and open Bibles mean little if there is no time for their employment or their use. And the interesting thing about this, can you imagine? Because spiritual matters of great concern. And so here are individuals who are in the synagogue, and Paul comes and he shares a message with them. And they go and they study the word, and they come back. And they want to listen to what Paul has to say, what more he has to say. And they take that and they examine it in light of the scripture, and they do this daily, daily. Why? Because it's so important. Our spiritual standing with God is the essence of our life. Ecclesiastes chapter 12, the wise man said, fear God, keep his commandment, for this is man's all. Well, why is that? The whole duty of man, our reason for living, because God will bring every work into judgment. That is, we are living today in preparation for an eternal life. I want you to think about that. It's easy to be caught up in the moment. We do that. We think, you know, this day, this life, this is what's important because this is the here and now. And day to day, there are things that happen to me in this physical life that are impactful to me. They take my attention. They play with my emotions. They involve me fully. And our minds are not centered on spiritual things. But I want you to think about the lifespan as we live on this earth. And let's just, so that we don't exclude anyone in the congregation, let's just put it at 100 right now. So you live 100 years. You're one of those that live a long, long time. Live 100 years on this earth. What is that in relation to eternity? And how many individuals who live this 100 years that they live on this earth, and they live it for the 100 years? In other words, my purpose is to live this life to its fullest, and that's all I'm interested in. I don't care what happens on tomorrow. I don't care what happens after I die. That's what the foolish rich man did. He fared sumptuously. He made a lot of money. He said, I'm going to tear down my barns and I'm going to build greater barns. I have a place to put all of my riches, all of my possessions. I'm going to eat, drink, and be merry. Have a good time on this earth. And he was told, you fool, this night your soul will be required of you. What's going to happen with these things when you die? And what matter does it make to you? Because the only thing is of importance on the other side of death is where you'll spend an eternity. And the Bereans knew this. It was important to them. They examined the scriptures daily to find out whether these things were so. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 16, the Apostle Paul said, we are to walk circumspectly. We talked about that this morning. Not as full, but wise. Notice this, redeeming the time. We're going to talk about that next Sunday morning. What does redeeming the time mean? It indicates that we must consider how important it is and make the necessary effort, take the necessary time to ensure that our walk is circumspect. It is the type of walk that God would have it to be. It's exactly what the Pentecostians did in Acts chapter 2. You'll remember the Jews on that day, we are told in verse 41, that those who gladly received the preaching of the Apostle Peter and the other apostles on that occasion were baptized. 3,000 souls were added to them. And then in verse 46 of the text, it was so important to them that we are told that those who gladly received that word, they continued daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house and ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart. We're talking about daily involvement. Daily involvement with the scriptures is essential to growing in faith, to growing in knowledge, to growing in strength. Remember in 1 Peter 2 and verse 2, the call of the apostle on that occasion as newborn babes to desire the sincere or pure milk of the word that you may grow thereby. And growth is important. Growth is necessary. And I think the Bereans knew and understand that that was the case. I want to enlarge upon that concept by way of conclusion about the importance of having an open schedule, of making a study of God's word a central and important part of our life that we may grow and mature as Christians. We have to make time to study. We have to make time for God. And there are people today, a lot of people who say, well, I am making time for God, when they don't ever crack the book. How is it that you're making time for God if you're not willing to open up His word and find out His will for you? You know, it's very typical today for individuals who claim to be spiritually minded to have a devotional period. And I think that's just a wonderful thing. A daily devotional period. Now, the problem is too often that daily devotional period consists of a book. Not the Bible, but a book that they open up that's one of these Christian daily devotionals. It's got a list there where you can add a few prayer requests. It's got a single scripture written across the top, always with a word of wisdom, a quote from someone else. And you read it, you say your prayer, you look at your scripture, maybe a to-do list to do it, and you go on your way. And that's it. That's not study. And an individual cannot grow and mature if that's all that he's doing. It's important that you make time for God, and a part of that is making time for His Word. There is a poem that is found in a number of different locations, and the author of this poem is unknown. I'm just going to quote the first section of it concerning no time for God, the tragedy of schedules that are so busy that they do not have time for God and His Word. The poet says, no time for God? What fools we are to clutter up our lives with common things and leave without heart's gate the Lord of life and life itself, our God. The most important thing we can do is make time for God. What made the Bereans noble, fair-minded, was their willingness to make time for God. And I hope and pray that we learn from their example. I'm going to offer an invitation at this time, not knowing the hearts of any. If you are here and you have not yet named the name of Christ, I call upon you to be fair-minded as those were in Berea. I'm not asking that you accept what I have to say because I have said it. But if you would be willing, I would love to sit across an open Bible with you and study about the things of God and determine from what the Scriptures say what God expects a man to do to be saved. If you have come to that understanding of what it is that must be done and you would like to become a child of God today, based upon your faith in Christ, we call upon you to turn away from your sins, confess Him as your Lord, and be baptized to have your sins washed away. We can assist you, or if there is anyone else in the audience this morning who has a need for encouragement, a need for exhortation, a need for prayers, we offer ourselves to you. The invitation is yours. We ask that you come. While together we stand, while we sing.